this Holy Week is to read an Old Testament text and then to read a text that applies to that text in the context of the events of this week, to illustrate to you how Christ fulfills, completes, and fills up the law, giving it its true meaning. So we begin in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. This chapter has instructions about a number of the feasts of Israel, and I've just chosen one, and it's kind of an introductory paragraph. And so Moses begins, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. And there you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." And now from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had been given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Imagine yourself a member of a large Israelite family. The head of the household carefully picks from the flock the animal to be sacrificed. And you and your whole household begin the long, dusty, grueling journey to Jerusalem, climbing up Mount Zion, entering the courts of the temple to present your offering before the Lord and giving it to one of the priests who preside there. The priests take the sacrifice. They kill the animal, bleeding it properly as Jews must do. Then they divide the animal, much as a butcher would divide the animal into different portions. There's one portion of the animal that is the Lord's. It will go to the Lord's as a burnt offering. There's another portion of that animal that goes to the priest to support the Levites and the Levitical priesthood. And then there is a third portion, which is your portion, which the priest, after the animal has been sacrificed, will bring back to you. One of the attending priests will come to your family carrying the portions of meat, and they will hold them and say unto you, "Here, take, eat. This is the food of the fellowship with you." And then the lady of the house will prepare right there in Jerusalem, in that place, a wonderful meal, and your family shall gather the joyous festival, a feast of joy and of thanksgiving. These feasts of Israel, which are so common in the Old Testament, even feasts that occurred when a family would bring another sacrifice, say a sin sacrifice or a thanksgiving sacrifice that wasn't even associated with one of the feasts, they would bring them, and this is what would happen. And all these things might be interesting to us, but as many Christians, we scratch our head and we say, well, what's the good of this? How does this apply to us? Well, the good news of the gospel is this. that all that feast and all those feasts pointed to are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You see, now Jesus is the Lord, the master of the feast. He's the one who presides over the feast, not the priest. On the Last Supper, Jesus says something very similar, doesn't he? "Take, this is my body, which is given to you." Do you hear the similarities to what the priests were saying? Jesus, as a new covenant priest, master of the feast, is the master for two reasons. First, all those feasts that I spoke of and all the sacrifices, they find their culmination, their finishing point, as I was explaining Sunday, in Christ Jesus and what he did for us upon the cross. The Lord's Supper fulfills the purpose of all those feasts. It's the culmination of all they pointed to. The Passover feast, which Jesus celebrated with his disciples on that day, was literally the last Passover feast. Because on that night, the old covenant ended with the old covenant feast of Passover. And a new covenant began with a new feast, the Lord's Supper. And at this feast, it's not the Caiaphas who is the high priest presiding over the feast. No, this feast has Jesus as the one who presides. You see, Caiaphas was the last Jewish high priest. There will never be another one because there's only one, our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that as we gather around this table, Jesus is the master, the Lord who is serving us. So many Christians misunderstand what the minister is doing. They think that I preside over the Lord's Supper. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm literally, simply Jesus' mouthpiece. As I speak the words of institution, you should receive those words not as my words, but as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the elders, our ruling elders, come amongst you with the trays, they're serving not, they're not really the ones serving you. They're simply Jesus Christ's assistants. It's Jesus who serves you. Isn't that beautiful? That's why it's called communion. We're having communion with our Lord. And Jesus is not only the master of the feast, but he provides the sacrifice of the feast as well. And that's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of every time we participate in it. I think this is underappreciated by so many Christians. My little story of the Jewish family going to Jerusalem. Did you notice how I said that the head of the home had to go amongst the flocks and pick out just the right animal to offer as a sacrifice? Now, of course, not every family was a herdsman or a farmer with animals. It was an option for an Israelite to buy an animal. But the point was, is that the people themselves had to provide the sacrifice. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." In the book of Genesis, we have a wonderful story of the time that Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. And in that story, we read these words. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he says, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. And so they went both of them together. Isn't that a beautiful story? A beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. When instructing the Corinthians concerning communion, the Apostle Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" What Paul is saying is not, as some believe, that the bread and the wine are magically transformed into the literal body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But rather, what he's saying is that our union with Christ is so complete and so perfect that in this perfect union, we literally have fellowship with Christ's body and blood, which is in heaven. He is indeed the sacrifice. Throughout the Old Covenant, as I said, the people had to provide the sacrifice. And I fear that many today, perhaps there's someone here today who thinks that in order to be worthy to come to this table, that they have to provide some type of sacrifice. I'll hear people say, "I'm not good enough to come to the Lord's table." Or, "I really haven't done enough to deserve heaven." You hear what they're saying? They're saying they're still living under the old covenant, that they have to provide the sacrifice. My friends, the good news of the gospel is that there's one sacrifice, and it's been provided for you by Jesus Christ himself. We can come to this table empty-handed. And Jesus says to us, "Take, eat, take, drink," for he provides that sacrifice. I love how the book of Revelation ends in verse 22, verse 17, where we read these words, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Have you come? Have you come to Christ to receive his provision for your sin? You know, you don't have to go a long distance to receive that provision. It's as near to you as the people of God. For Jesus has also become place. In Deuteronomy 12, did you notice that Moses was very careful to tell the people that you cannot go just anywhere to sacrifice like the pagan people around you? You know, they would sacrifice at any high hill or any oak tree they found. They would worship their pagan gods however they viewed it appropriate to worship. But God says, no, you have to worship me in the way I have told you to worship. Worship is regulated by the Word of God. And according to the Word of Christ, that place which we worship is where his people are. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus declares himself to be the true temple of God. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he says those famous words, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am amongst them." Dear believers, do you not see what Jesus is saying? When God's people gather together in fellowship, Christ is there. And Christ is the place by which we enjoy the feast together. Throughout the Psalms, we find the psalmist expressing his desire to worship God in the temple on Mount Zion. When you read those Psalms in your Bibles, and I know people love their Psalms, you need to read those Psalms And when you read Mount Zion or the temple, you need in your mind to think of Jesus, because Jesus fulfills and completes and tells us the true meaning of the old covenant. How important this is for us to remember that Jesus is the place, especially in the day and age we live in, with all this technology and many promoting what is called virtual worship. You can't have virtual worship, folks. You can't have a virtual feast. I mean, imagine if at Thanksgiving this year, you call up all your children, you call up your mom, your aunts and uncles, and you say, well, you know, we're going to do things different this year. We're going to have a Zoom meeting Thanksgiving feast together. I guess you could do that. But let's be honest, it's not a real feast, is it? It's not the same. It's not the same as being here together in person. And the same is true for worship. This brings us to the final aspect of how Christ fulfills the meaning of all the feasts. And we see it so clearly on the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And that is that we share in the joy of Jesus. In our text from Deuteronomy today, Moses commands the people to receive the sacrifice, the feast, and eat it in joy. In joy. Because they were forgiven. They brought their sacrifices, and because those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus, their sins were truly forgiven. What a great joy that is. My friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can share in that same joy because your sins are forgiven. It also speaks of the blessings. You know, Israel received an inheritance of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Throughout Deuteronomy, we're going to hear about the promise of blessing. But those promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus in their ultimate sense, because we are the ones who will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? And that is the true promised land, the land of milk and honey. You know, many object to this language of joy, and actually the command to be joyful in the Bible is not realistic, because joy in this world goes up and down. I know my joy goes up and down based on the circumstances of my life. That's the way life is in this fallen world. But my friends, the joy that's being talked about here is the joy of Jesus. I want you to think of it like this. We've all heard of the Rock of Gibraltar. On one side you have the stormy Atlantic, and the other side you have the equally tempest Mediterranean Sea. Now both those great oceans can be as calm as glass, and you can have beautiful weather and just pristine days. But when it gets stormy, it gets stormy. And the tides go up and down, the waves crash against that rock. But that Rock of Gibraltar never moves, does it? Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock. Do you see the significance of that? We are going to have joys and sorrows in this life. But there's one joy that we can have that will never go up or down. And that is our joy in Christ Jesus. And that is what we're being called to tonight. So, dear brothers and sisters, as you come to this table, let Christ serve you as the master of the feast. And as you come, please come empty-handed. Come empty-handed, because Jesus provides his body and blood. And you don't have to travel far. You don't have to go to a Jerusalem or some holy city. No, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And I declare that we have a quorum. We have more than two or three here tonight. And finally, let's make sure we receive this meal with joy. Not a joy that rises up and down like the tides, but a joy that remains steady like the rock of Gibraltar through all the seasons of life. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for how Christ fulfills the law. And we see it in so many ways, but tonight we just focus on a small portion of that, the feasts of Israel. And Lord, we pray that as we participate in this new covenant feast, that we will have a greater appreciation of who Christ is and all that he has accomplished for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now stand for our